Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
That is the best cartoon in the world. Early 90s, if SpongeBob is, you know, on the other side of the planet, it, you know, sucks your brain out as you're watching it. Pinky and the Brain might be on the other side, funny and clever, and you go, oh, look, I'm laughing, and I didn't even know why. The only hard part now is that it's 20 years old, and some of the little hidden references, sometimes there's little political things in there or whatever, you have to go, oh, yeah, Clinton did that. But anyway, it is hilarious, and as you saw just in the intro every week, their plan every night is to take over the world. My sense of humor, I have so wanted to post something very close to this on for looking for a worship leader. It's coming. and that is, there's the sign, you know. Evil genius seeks minions to sacrifice their lives in a world domination attempt. Must be prepared to work 24/7 for fascist psychopath for no pay. Messy death inevitable, but costumes and laser death rays provided. No weirdos. I love that last line. But anyway, you know, we're talking about greed. And last time we talked about being greedy for more fame, for more of his fame. And we looked at John the Baptist and how he said, he, Jesus, must become greater. I must become less. And really, that is kind of a theme that we can carry throughout. He was specifically talking there about fame and our desire to make Jesus famous and to give him all the credit, all the glory, and all of the followers. Today, we're going to look at another aspect of greed, and we're going to be greedy for more power, his power. And that takes some neat some neat look here. Now, we're in the series Greed is Good, and greed is one of the Catholic seven deadly sins. And it is also talked about quite negatively in Scripture. And but yet at the very same time, there are some verses that talk about desire and that word and desiring good things. And to use maybe a little, older word, to covet some good things, to be greedy for some good things, for some godly things. Modern Christians usually handle greed in one of two ways. First, they either get themselves a nice, shiny greed license, and the greed license kind of goes like this. God wants to bless you. That's completely true. Now, let's take that to the ultimate extreme, and now I can have whatever I want, right? I can just let my greed go, because if I pray the right way, I believe the right way, all my greeds will become fulfilled. And I have had the unfortunate opportunity to see that unwind, because when the inevitable suffering occurs, then worse doubts come back. Does God exist? Does God really love me? And that's a sad place. The other way that Christians often handle this is to get a restraining order for greed. And they just, you know, it's a badge of honor to be poor and to be suffering. And that always ends up kind of in a miserable place, doesn't it? And what this series is really talking about is, rather than subduing and restraining greed or licensing greed, how about we aim it for good things? We aim it for Jesus, more of him. So, in this, our text today is found in Luke chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 28. And Luke chapter 14, starting at 28, Jesus is speaking. He gives a couple quick parables, very quick parables, and then gives us the truth he's trying to bring out here. So he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not sit down first and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the others are still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear, let him hear. Well, all in the beginning, this sounds like a little less fun than a lot of Bible verses, doesn't it? But here is really telling us to be greedy for his power, for him to have all of the power. Now, first in this text, just backing up, zooming out, taking a look at this text from a distance, one of the truths we have to see here, one of the things ultimately in this text is that Jesus wants more of you. Jesus wants more of you. He's talking about, you know, he gives the two parables and he says he wants you, all of you. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that is really good news because, you know what? I live with me a lot. And, you know, there's the last 10% of me I don't think anybody wants, but Jesus does. That's good news. The good news of this is that he really wants all of us. Every last bit of us, he wants. And this verse is ultimately talking about that he wants all of us. Every last bit. He loves us that much. He wants more of us personally. Well, in this text, he talks about how can salt lose its salt, or he talks about what if salt loses its saltiness, then what? And this is interesting because one, being a former chemist, this one always makes you scratch your head. And if you search, how can one lose its saltiness, you'll see all sorts of crazy ideas about this. But here we have sodium chloride is your table salt. It comes in a nice Morton box, a little circular one. You might get another brand. I don't know if there are other brands. But the first thing you'll notice is that salt has no expiration date. Sodium chloride is always sodium chloride. It's an extremely stable molecule. It's not going to lose its saltiness. So we stand here and go, what are you talking about, Jesus? And we wonder, what is this all about? And how can this be true? Well, the key is in where they got their salt. In that day, in that place, they got their salt from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 10 times more salty than any other body of water that we have. In fact, it is known far and wide that if you can float without doing anything, you just float because it's so salty. Vespasian and ancient Roman general was marching by this sea, and he didn't believe it, so he wanted to test it. So the first thing he did is he grabbed some slaves, some POWs, and he tied them all up, threw them in. And sure enough, they floated. It was fun. But here we have the Dead Sea, saltiest body of water by 10 times of any other body of water there is. And so how they got their salt was to take this salt water and evaporate out salt. If you've not done it, it's a pretty cool experiment where you evaporate water, you put something in there. We've done it recently in our house with a string, and the salt will crystallize on the string. Well, the key there is that the Dead Sea also has, besides salt, a magnesium compound called calite. And the problem is if you're evaporating the Dead Sea water, and you don't get the salt crystals out of it as it's evaporating, that magnesium compound calite will, magnesium will bond in there, and it will pollute the salt. It will no longer be salty, and there's not a whole lot you can do about it afterward. So that salt, that substance just has to be thrown out. It's too late. The impurities got in. And now, this makes a whole lot more sense, doesn't it? If salt loses its saltiness, what can we do? If impurities get in, there's a problem. And now we see here what's happening. Saltiness speaks. Pure salt is extraordinarily valuable. It was even a currency in their day. It was easy to trade. I'll trade you salt for that. And it is also a preservative, a spice. It creates thirst. And it was a sacrifice partner. It was something that was sacrificed along with their sacrifice at the temple. It's easy to see the value of salt, and it's easy to see how we are to be salty. We're to have these same qualities, a preservative, a spice, a thirst creator, a sacrifice partner. Salt is extraordinarily valuable. Impure salt loses that value. Jesus wants more of us. How can we stay pure? Well, Jesus, kind of coming back to this, he says, well, give up everything. And, well, that's a tough word, isn't it? Jesus saying, give up everything. And Jesus isn't saying, become, you know, homeless. He's not saying, be that guy. The word give up here is not give up as in give up that way, but it's another word used to describe relinquishing ownership. In other words, does Jesus own all that you have, all that you are? Does Jesus own it? Give it up to him. Make it his. There's a lot of good stuff that happens with that. How can we stay pure? Give up everything. And that means, again, to relinquish ownership. Be greedy for Jesus. How can Jesus have more of you? More of you. Be greedy for him. Now, along with this good news that he wants all of you, he wants more of you, and that is really good news, there is an art to planned surrender. Now, this was a joke. I just found out it's no longer true. It used to be that if you Google French military victories, it would say, did you mean French military defeats? Because there are no real French military victories. And I just went on Google and I tried it again, and they've changed that, so it's less humorous, I guess. But it doesn't match any documents, French military victories. Did you mean defeats? Well, here we're talking about a planned surrender, and we're not talking about really the French version of planned surrender, but we are talking about giving up and saying, Jesus, it's yours. Giving it over to him. Now, when I was a kid, one of my favorite vehicles in the whole wide world was the Magnum PI Ferrari. Do you remember that? Here he is, Magnum PI, if you don't remember, way back in the olden days. This last week, I was at a stoplight, and the Magnum PI 1979 GTS 308 pulled up right alongside me. And I looked over there, and I went, wow, a Ferrari. That's the Magnum PI Ferrari too, isn't it? Wow. Saw a young guy, had a pretty blonde wife, I assume wife. I thought, I have a pretty blonde wife. We would match. I wonder if a 30-year-old Ferrari is finally in my price range. And so I looked it up, and you can get a 33-year-old Ferrari for a mere 25 to 40 grand. And so I went, no. This is too many breakdowns, I can tell. Well, as we see this, this was something that this is a greed, right? This is a want. This is want. Well, how can we want more for Jesus? How can we give him more power? There's lots of ways that we can think about that. We can think about that spiritually and say, how can we have a more powerful prayer life, right? Give him more power, a more powerful prayer life. We can think about that sociologically. How can we give Jesus more power in our communities. And we all know that a lot of the ills that we see in our society would be solved if more people gave their hearts to Jesus, right? Well, there's another way to look at that. And that is, how can we give him more of ourselves? How can we surrender more? See, Jesus has more power in us when we surrender more to him. And if we're greedy for his power, that's the best place to see it happen. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all," Jesus, "if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus very generously, very lovingly, very perfectly says, surrender yourself and follow me. Follow me. And that calls to all that we are to be all his. His power. His power. The parables that Jesus used all talked about planning. And that's an interesting concept right there. Because we talked about surrendering to him, and yet here we are in this text, and it says, well, the builder needs to plan. And he says, the king needs to plan. And then he says, give up all you have and follow me. Relinquish, surrender all to me. And that tells us something. That tells us that there's a planning involved in this process. There's a time to sit down and look at this and say, I want to surrender all to Jesus. I want to surrender all to him. How can we do this? How can we plan it out? Of course, none of us are perfect. None of us are fully surrendered to Jesus. But we can plan. We can intend. We can take steps to be more his. So, we look at this plan. There's a lot of ways that we can look at it. There's a lot of ways that you can sit down and plan it out. One of the ways to plan it is to look at the roles you have in your life. And to just say, okay, let's look at all the roles that I have in my life. Let's see, I'm a husband, I'm a spouse. Have I given that all to Jesus? I'm an employee, I'm a business guy. Have I given that all to Jesus? I'm active in my church. How can I give that all to Jesus? And I'm active, I have friends. How can I give? And I have entertainment part of my life. And how can I give that all to Jesus? And to just go through all the roles that you have and say, and just ask yourself, are these all his? Every part? Be greedy for Jesus. Lord, I want to give you more of this. Another way to look at this another way to sit down and write it out and plan it out is to look at time and look at where your time is. Now, when you think about your time, I don't know what comes first in your schedule. You might say, okay, well, I have this big chunk called work, and then I have chores. And this is the farm boy in me, isn't it? First two things on my priority list, work and chores. I don't know. But then there's relationships, right, and friendships, and there's hobbies, and then there's just entertainment. And just look at the schedule of your life and say, is all of this his? Is all of it his? How can I give him more? Is there a part that I don't want him to have? How can I give it to him? How can I be greedy for him that he gets all of me? Third way to look at this is to look at the parts of you. We looked at roles, we looked at time. There's also just parts of you. There are attitudes and emotions, right? There's a thought life. There's a physical life. There's actions that you take. And just to step back and plan it out and say, is every part his? Every part? How can I be greedy for Jesus to have more of me? I want him to have more of me. Now, another bit of good news that I really like about this is this salt illustration that Jesus used. And we talked about how salt can lose its saltiness. But I just love You know, because it's just perfect. You know, he talks about the impurities kind of mess it up. But then he says that he's still using salt. And I love the uses of salt and how, you know, preservative and a thirst creator, right? And alongside salvation, but alongside a sacrifice. But the other one I said was the way we use salt almost every day is a spice, right? There's a fundamental truth there that I think we need to get in 2012. Christians aren't supposed to be boring. They're supposed to be the spice of life, right? We're the salty ones, you know. We're the spice. And so all of this comes together and saying, I want to give more of my life to Jesus so that I can create thirst. Brothers, be thirsty for Him. And that I can, so that I can accompany the sacrifice. And so that I can be a preservative. How can I preserve things around me? How can I help save things around me? And then also, how can I be the spice? How can I be the spice? Well, there's a glory behind this aimed greed. Our text talks about that, you know, it mentions that, and also it's found in other places. Aimed greed has a result. If we're greedy for Jesus to have more, we talked about more fame and now more power. If we are greedy for Him to have more, there's a glory behind that. Now, I was thinking this week about, well, I think about this a lot. I think about my wife a lot. And I was thinking, you know, one of the cool things I love about our relationship is, you know, of course we love each other, but I just really like her. That's not as common as people would think. And I really value that. I just like her. And I was thinking about that a little further, and I was thinking, you know, it's more than just liking her. I like me when I'm around her. And I like that. You know, I like who I am when I'm with her. She changes me, and I like those changes. And that got me thinking, really, about what we're talking here today. See, I like Jesus. Of course, I love Jesus. And we talk about being loved and asking Him into our hearts and being loved. But I like Jesus. And I like who I am when I'm around Him. And so being greedy for Jesus should be a lot easier than sometimes it is, right? Because when I'm around Him, I like who I am. And now I want to give Him more of me. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, Paul speaking. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What a powerful text. Paul got there. I want to get here. Paul got there. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He got to a place, and I know Paul's not perfect, but he got to a place that I've not gotten yet. And I want to get there. Where Jesus has so much of me that I say, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. There we see a pictured surrender. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. What happens when this aimed greed is unleashed and we give more and more of ourselves until we can say with Paul, I no longer live, but Christ lives with me? What does that look like? Well, I think at first, the first level is, and we see this in Paul's life, is going places I wouldn't go, to do things I wouldn't do. It's sacrifice and service. It's things that you stop and you go, I would have never said that, done that, been there last month, last year. Jesus did that. That's just amazing. It also looks like, I think level two of where Paul's at here, is an inexplicable joy. an unexplainable peace, a profound, ununderstandable love. His love, peace, and joy in us that we can't really explain to somebody else because it's so profound, there's nothing else like it. Those are the things that Paul talks about a lot. He pictures this surrender to us. There's also a motivation behind it. Did you see it in his text in Galatians? He says, Jesus loves you and gave himself up for you. He said that that there's a motivation behind all this, and it's his love. He gave himself for us. Jesus and his motives are pure. Purity is what makes salt salty. When we give him more of ourselves, Jesus has more power over us, in us, through us. He has more power. So be greedy for Jesus to have more of you. How can I do that? Well, how can we today, in just an ordinary day, how can we raise the white flag, as it were, and surrender more to Jesus? And the way I think about this in some ways is I talked about that give up here isn't necessarily giving to the poor. Jesus has asked people to do that, but it's not like giving everything to the poor and becoming homeless, but it's more of signing over the deed. It's more like giving controlling interest to Jesus and giving him, surrendering him more of ourselves, every aspect of our life. Well, how can we do that? One is to just stop and say, and to recognize ownership. Recognize ownership. It's amazing, right? Me, my, and mine are a big part of our vocabulary in our life, right? I hope I'm not the only one that faces this. You know, hey, look, we have a quorum. Me, myself, and I are here. How many want this? Yay, we win. You know, there's a... That affects us, right? So recognize it. Just recognize it and just say, okay, ownership. Let's take a look at ownership and recognize it. I think that's the biggest step in an ordinary day surrender to him, is to say, wait a minute, I've taken ownership here, or I've retained ownership, or I've not let Jesus into this. Let's take a look at it. Second thing is to trust Jesus. You know what? There's some reasons why we have me, my, and mine, right? Ultimately, we go, you know what? If I gave that to Jesus, I would be a missionary in a village in Africa in 10 minutes. I know it. And I do not want that. And so I'm keeping that decision for me, right? Or, you know, if I gave it to Jesus, the very first thing he would do is, you know, have me give away my car or something, whatever, right? And ultimately we're saying, I don't trust you, Jesus, with that. Trust Jesus. First off, David Livingstone, who is the greatest African missionary of all time, would say it's worth it. If that's where Jesus leads you, it's a treasure. Secondly, wherever Jesus leads you, it's worth it. It's worth it. Trust him with everything. And then third, ask yourself some what-if thinking. So Jesus has this. It's part of my life. It could be as simple as an attitude. It could be that Magnum P.I. a Ferrari. It belongs to Jesus. So ask yourself some what-if questions and allow that to come into your prayer life and say, since this belongs to you, what would you like done with it? With the attitude, with the Ferrari, with the whatever it is. Since it belongs to you, what should I do? And just do some what if thinking and allow that to enter your prayer life. And then fourth, be open to the crazy. There are some times when, and I'm sure Paul thought it when he was selected to go on that first missionary trip. There are times when you go, what? You want me to do what? That doesn't make sense. And just to be open to it. Allow Jesus to guide you and direct you. So, Pinky and the Brain. One of their lines they always said is, "Are you pondering what I'm pondering?" And Brain always used to say that in the series. And their goal was always to take over the world. We need to be greedy, aimed greed for Jesus. More of Jesus, and for Him to be more powerful. There is a world domination attempt in play, right? We've read the book of Revelation. There is a world domination plot in play. But the greed that we can affect is for Him to have more of us. More of us. And we get more of Him. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's our goal. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this text, these words of Jesus that we have in our Bibles. And Lord, we come to You and we pray that You would move in power and might in our lives. And Lord, there are things that I know I hadn't even thought about giving to You. There are other areas of life that I didn't really want to give to You. But Lord, I trust You. And so today I raise the white flag and I surrender it to You for Your use, Your glory, Your power. I give You myself. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.